The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus coming as King, our King. May you help us as we listen to his life story today to be moulded more into his image and be more ready to obey him as our King. For we pray in his name. Amen. I wonder, as a teenager, did you make your parents weep? Some chuckles, yeah? I guess many of us might have done that at one time or another, as we ignored their advice one more time and got ourselves into trouble yet again. They showed us the way repeatedly. They may even thought they'd got through to us and we were going to do it right now. But still, we did it again and again. We got ourselves into trouble. For some of us, the experience might be more of our own children making us weep as they don't listen to us again. When will they listen? When will they ever learn? That's the kind of feeling that we can imagine lies behind Jesus' tears in our reading today. How many times has he told his people the way to peace? How many times has he warned them? But still they've not got it. Still they reject him and his message. Although every gospel writer makes the point in their own way, it's only Luke who tells us that it was during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as he was joyfully hailed as the coming king by his disciples, that he stopped to weep over Jerusalem and proclaim judgment over it. Jesus here doesn't just come as a king on Palm Sunday. He comes as the rejected king. And Jesus doesn't just come as the rejected king, but as the rejected king who judges his subjects for rejecting him. If you were here last week, that might sound familiar to you, because last week with Jonathan, we looked at a parable of a noble man who went away to be appointed king. But the people rejected him, sent a delegation to say, no, we don't want him, and tried to stop him being made king. But he was, and when he returned and judged those people who did not want him as their king. The parable ends with the king saying, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Our reading starts after Jesus had said this, this being that parable of the rejected king who judges his rebellious subjects. After Jesus has told this parable, he goes on to reveal himself as king, as that king, on Palm Sunday. Among that parable's many different levels of meaning, it certainly applied to the people there and then, Jesus' people of Israel, rejecting Jesus as their king and therefore rejecting God also as Jesus is his king. Today this parable comes true with Jesus revealing himself as king. He is rejected by his city and so proclaims judgment on his rebellious people. It's not the normal joyful Palm Sunday sermon, is it? Because it's set in a different context. Luke gives us a different layer of meaning. So there are three phases to this story we're going to look at today. We'll consider Jesus the King approaches, Jesus the King is rejected, and Jesus the King judges. So firstly, Jesus the King approaches in verses 28 to 38. It is a long and dusty, dangerous desert road uphill from Jericho, where Jesus has just transformed Zacchaeus' life, up to the Mount of Olives, only half a mile outside Jerusalem. Jesus was following the pilgrim's road on the pilgrimage, on the journey to the holy city, Jerusalem. He was approaching that royal city for the final confrontation between the temple, the people, the national leaders, and him, their true king. It was the only place where all the beautiful threads of Jesus' controversial life would come together in one final act of enthronement, rescue, and victory through his rejection and death. Again and again in this passage, Jesus and Luke rubs our faces into details which speak of Jesus as a king, as the king. Jesus was coming to make a large, stupendous political and spiritual claim to the throne of David. He'd previously asked for secrecy, but this is a no-holds-barred, fearless and controversial public statement that he is the true king of Israel and of the world. It all has the ring of a carefully planned royal occasion. He has planned this as his royal revealing. Just as God has already prepared for this day by inspiring prophetic writings about it many centuries before. So let's just look at some of those details that point to his kingship. There's so many royal echoes in this passage, we can't possibly look at all of them. Firstly, we have the place where Jesus starts out from, the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah 14:4, this is the place that God would appear to begin to fight the final battle against the nations. The people of Israel therefore believed it would be the place where the Messiah, or God's king, anointed king, would appear for the first time. Then we have the donkey. We learn a lot about the donkey, but the biggest pointer to what Jesus is saying is found again in Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9. Both Matthew and John quote this, but Luke doesn't. Zechariah writes, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion," or Jerusalem. "See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." The king is coming. The disciples cotton on quickly. They put him on the donkey because a king doesn't mount his own mount. Now, this is a highly symbolic journey because Jesus has walked many, many miles up to this point in his journey from Galilee via Jericho up to Jerusalem. It's 50 miles from Jericho alone. But here, for the last mile, he stops walking and symbolically rides a donkey, so he can fulfill this prophecy of Zechariah. He is saying, "I am the king, approaching the royal city in the mould of Zechariah's triumphant, victorious, yet humble king." The disciples follow, praising God for all the miracles Jesus has done. They throw down their coats, as their forebears did when the Old Testament king, King Jehu, was made king. They quote the royal psalm, Psalm 118, which was sung by the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, of the victorious God who defeats his enemies and establishes his kingdom. Psalm 118, they quote, was probably originally a royal psalm, which was used at royal events like enthronements. It was then later used at the Feast of the Tabernacles, that great annual festival of the people. At that occasion, palm branches were used to build shelters. Now, even though today is Palm Sunday, and in the other Gospels we hear of the people waving palm branches, there's no palm branches in Luke. It's rather disappointing as a reading for Palm Sunday. But I think the reason that Luke doesn't talk to us about the palms, not telling us that the people wave the palms, is so that we get the right idea about this psalm. We don't look at it in its use where palm branches were in the Feast of Tabernacles, but we look back past that to its use as a royal psalm, a psalm of enthronement. Again, he's wanting to underline that Jesus here is upcoming. He's coming as king. So the disciples praise God that at last their king has arrived. We can't be sure what they meant fully by that, but Jesus goes along with their praise, showing that they were not wrong to claim him as their king. He was the true king coming to claim his throne. What a scene of great joy. Those pictures we see of Jesus with all the joyful crowds around him, waving their branches, throwing their clothes on the road. What is whispered now in secret is now shouted from the rooftops. Jesus is king. This was a stupendous claim, politically as well as spiritually. It was a massive threat to the status quo. The Pharisees as religious leaders, to the temple, to the priests, to the Romans, to Jerusalem, to just about everyone. Such a claim was bound to be rejected by some. Therefore, secondly, Jesus comes, Jesus the King is rejected. It's some of the Pharisees who articulate that rejection in verse 39. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What exactly are their detailed reasons for this? We don't know. But the truth behind it is that they do not want this Jesus, this King Jesus, to be their king. They're like the people in the previous parable who reject their king. Or as Jesus will go on to say in verse 44, it is because the central reason for it is because that they don't realize that in Jesus, God's presence is finally returning to them. Now, this is only some of the Pharisees, not all of them. But in a way, they're representative of all who will reject Jesus. Most particularly the Jerusalem leadership, who will go on to plot his death and in the end hand him over to be killed. Because this is the beginning of the final clash of worldviews about God, salvation and religious authority between Jesus and the religious and political establishment. And with his reply, Jesus claims the disciples' claims of kingship for himself. He goes even further and says something even more outrageous. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Even the stones, even the inanimate creation, get what the people of the royal city fail to see, that Jesus is the true king of Jerusalem, of Israel, and of all creation, even king of the stones. This is the time of Jesus's confrontation. So while Jesus heartily agrees with the disciples that he is king, Jerusalem, the king's royal city, rejects Jesus as their king. So we have Jesus as the approaching king, and we have Jesus as the rejected king. But then Jesus, the king, judges in verses 41 to 44. Amongst the disciples' joyful praise of him, Jesus finally crests the Mount of Olives. The desert gives way to luscious green, and the city of Jerusalem in all its splendor and glory comes into sight. And when Jesus catches a glimpse of that majestic city, he weeps. We can see his pain in how Luke writes. His first words seem to be sobbed out in short phrases before he gets himself together and utters the dark word of prophecy against the city which will reject him. While the king of last week's parable commanded the rebellious subjects' death in seeming anger, Jesus utters his judgment through the tears of unrequited love. He addresses Jerusalem as you 10 times in just 2 verses. It's a very personal judgment on the temple and the people and the leaders of God's own beloved people. He had again and again sought to teach them the way to peace. He'd warned them back in chapter 13, but now their chance had passed. They were set in their rejection. They had become blind to him and who he was. Jesus is like a mother weeping at the sight of her child in deep trouble once again, weeping at what has become of him, despite all her efforts, all her warnings, all her love. What they are missing out on is peace. The idea of peace pervades this passage like the idea of Jesus' kingship does. The disciples have just proclaimed peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The prophecy of Zechariah 9, the king on a donkey, talks about the peace that that prophesied king would bring. The city's name, Jerusalem, even has peace in it. That's what Salem means, that last part. It means peace. As we heard already today, kings would ride donkeys rather than horses when they approached a city in peace and not in war. The possibility of peace hangs heavy in the air around Jesus. And peace in the Bible is a rich concept. It starts with peace in the relationship between God and his creatures, centered on the rescue and reconciliation which Jesus will bring through his death on the cross. But it flows out from there into peace and harmony in each of our lives, each Christian's lives, peace and reconciliation between people and nations, particularly between the Jews and Gentiles, and peace and harmony for all of creation. That's what Jesus is holding out for them. What a thing to miss out on and for Jerusalem to reject. But reject Jesus they do. Jerusalem, and in particular her religious and political leaders, are even now plotting a violent end for her king. But amazingly, it's through that violent death that peace will flow for the whole of creation. For those who do in Jerusalem who do reject Jesus as their king, reject the way of peace and violently kill him, there is only one thing left for the king to do. Reluctantly, through tears, Jesus decrees judgment, the complete destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. There is no peace ultimately for those who reject the way of peace given by God through Jesus. Sadly, the historical record bears this out. In AD 70, the temple and the city were completely destroyed by the Romans. And so the judgment that King Jesus decreed on his rebellious people, sadly, came true. So Jesus asserts his kingship by announcing his judgment on Jerusalem, uttered through sobs and tears, as the disciples praise God with joy for the coming of their king. What an emotionally charged and poignant scene it must have been to witness. And if Luke's readers might be tempted to doubt that this would come to pass, Jesus has already shown his credentials through the immediate fulfillment of his commands about finding the donkey. They found it just as he had told them. So sadly, too, will Jerusalem. A sad story for a wonderful, joyful occasion. But this is not just a story for the first century Middle East, for the people of Jerusalem. The story is also for all time. Jesus is the world's true king, and it's nothing less than the best news in the world ever, a reason for great joy and celebration this Palm Sunday, because it means that God reigns, that justice will one day be done. It means sins can be forgiven, and the world will be healed, and one day will be brought under Jesus' perfect direct rule, with every sadness gone, every sickness healed, and all wickedness dispelled. But if we want to be subjects of King Jesus in paradise for eternity, we have to willingly become his subjects here and now as we wait for that day. The good news is that many in Jerusalem did do that. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 turned to Jesus. But this royal good news of Jesus' kingship here is not presented as a personal decision for our own well-being, as we often present the gospel good news. But it's presented as the arrival of a victorious and rightful king who claims kingship of the earth and expects obedience of his people. Because Jesus is king of the universe, we have no option but to follow his ways and give our allegiance to him above anything else on the earth. That is where peace is found in its multifaceted fullness, under the rule of our Creator God, who made us, and his King Jesus. Jesus is King, the true King of all. Entering Jerusalem on a donkey from the Mount of Olives, in broad daylight with festive cheers, being announced as King, that wasn't just a spiritual act, that was a very political act too. It's like one of us stealing the royal carriage and the crown jewels and rocking up to Westminster Abbey amongst praise and joy of the people with a crown on our head being wheeled along in the royal carriage. People know what we're trying to say there, don't we? They know who we're claiming to be. Everyone knows what you are doing. Jesus is not just claiming spiritual kingship, but kingship of every square inch of this planet and every second of our lives. Jesus being king affects everything from acting with integrity at work, despite the risk to our jobs. It affects what we do eat for dinner, whether it was grown and traded with the justice which Jesus requires. It affects how we teach our children and how we travel. It affects how we spend our money and our leisure time too. Everything and anything is affected by Jesus' claim to be king of all. But let's finish with the joy and the tears. Behind the tears for Jerusalem's sad fate was Jesus also shedding a tear for his own destiny, as he would do a few days later in the Garden of Gethsemane. What joy and celebration from the disciples as they consider all that Jesus being king meant. But surrounded by their joyful cries, Jesus weeps. He weeps because deep down no one truly wants the gift of his kingship. Everyone rejects him as king sooner or later. We all prefer to be our own king or queen. So Jesus would die rejected, in agony, in pain, in separation from God, to bridge that gap, to heal that rejection. For our joy, our Easter joy, was only won through his tears, our peace only through his punishment, and our forgiveness only through his forsakenness. Let us pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you are a humble and loving king. And although you are king of all the universe, you love us dearly and long for us to turn to you and make you our king. Help us here today to enthrone you in our hearts, to love you with all our whole being, and to obey you always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.